Alan, we good? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. We last week were Ron and I and his wife Karen and a bunch of other people had the privilege of attending Western Houston, right? Western Houston Bible Church in Houston, Texas, to attend the Schaefer Conference that is put on there every year. It was terrific. It was exhausting. I don't think I've ever been to a conference that starts at 8 in the morning and goes to 8 at night. Scheduled to go to 8 at night, we're really actually leave there till almost 9 each night. And then trying to get a few hours of sleep and then you're at it again. But the teaching was so excellent that it was, even the fatigue, you know, was worth it. Being able to meet people from around the world, I met a man named Graham from Australia, and people from everywhere. I became pretty good friends with a pastor from Wyoming named Tony. Back where I'm from, if you name Tony, you don't look like him. He looked like he was from Wyoming, you know. But I was like, "Yo, Tony, what's up?" He was like, looked at me like, "Why do you talk like that?" Whatever, man. yeah, East Coast people don't go to Bible conferences at all, at all. They're all Catholics out there, so what are you going to do? The teaching was excellent, Pastor Pastor Dean. I'm not going to remember everybody's name. Was very much impacted by them all. The basis of the whole conference was the framework series done by Charlie Clough, who's if you don't know of that, it's very much like basic doctrines done by Colonel Thieme in the past and others that you and I share as teachers. And it was, for me, an excellent return to that root as I'll just share this with you. Pastor Andy Woods did a nice talk on the fact that pastors should go verse by verse through Scripture, and he explained to us why. You know, if you go verse by verse, you're forced to deal with verses that you might skip. You're forced to deal with topics that you might skip. And I was like, hey, I didn't raise my hand at the, I was like, I do verse by verse, you know. I didn't do that. But it was comforting to me. But it also made me think that, you know, when you go verse by verse, you can sometimes lose the basic framework of the entire Scripture. So as you're going verse, like we're going through Matthew verse by verse, and you can get so isolated that you don't think a big picture. And I know you can do both. And so it was a great reminder to me to do both. And you'll see some influence of that in today's lesson. It was great. I'd tell you more about all the teachers, but then I'd be up here doing that for too long. The whole thing's online. You could go check it out. There was a family from Singapore. If you have children that you're raising, that was a silly statement. Of course you're raising them. Or if you just have random children running through your house. there's a family from Singapore who talked about how they instilled in their children, their three boys, how they instilled in their children a basis of a relationship with God using Charlie Clough's framework series. And they were excellent. They were a hit. And they were that and more. So there's one thing I want to show you. One of the things we did was sing hymns. And before class, there'd be a group of about 20 people or so who would just, around the piano, sing hymns. And these guys are belting out these hymns. I didn't grow up with hymns. I know we sang them in the Catholic Church, but I wasn't a very good Catholic, so I wasn't all singing that much. But this was, and then we'd sing a hymn together during class, during the breaks. And so it was so motivating to me that I recorded a couple of instances And I just want to play one of those recordings for you, because it'll show you that if you learn to love the hymns and you put your heart and soul into it, this is what it can sound like. So go ahead, Raj, and hit it.
All the master praise to Jesus, greater than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the thousands, sparking like a thousand, all the fishing grace where he would be. Higher than the sun for my transgressions, Savior, greater more than all the vegetation, my greatest faithful, magnify the presence.
I didn't sing over the clip, so you wouldn't hear me. But you could definitely hear Ron in the background. Did you hear him?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm just kidding. But they, because they know the hymn so well, you guys know all about this. I know nothing, but you could hear the background, like we're part of the congregation. What's it called?
The parts.
The parts. Yeah. Very, very technical term that I know nothing about. So I wanted to play that for you so that I know we don't have a lot of people here, I know, but we can, at least while we're here, we could have an enjoyment of the hymns, and just as an example. All right, announcement-wise, there's not going to be any class Wednesday and Thursday, March 26th and 27th. That's spring break for me. So March 26th and 27th. So this week we'll have class. We're going to continue to press on in the parable of the sower this week. The week after we won't, and then there won't be another break until the end of June. So March 26th and 27th. I'll make sure I have to update the website on that. All right, let's open up in prayer and thank God for our time together, to be together and hear God's word and to worship God together this fine Sunday morning. So as we prepare ourselves, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to be together and to hear your word, also to sing to you and to glorify you. May we glorify you, Father, deep in our hearts through the word that you have sown there, that we have truths within us that come from you, none of it from ourselves, and that by your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can call ourselves saved, and as we walk with him, we could call ourselves wise. And so as we grow in wisdom and knowledge, we are grateful to you, Father, and to you alone who has blessed us with it, for it is you who are the giver, and we are the receivers. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our Lord, for the Holy Spirit within, who brings the word alive to us and makes it understandable. We are grateful, Father, and ask that you bless the remainder of our service here this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
By the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, great is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. And turn to hymn number 33 in your hymnal. Hymn number 33, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Number 33. I selected this hymn. It's written by a Scottish pastor. close to Ireland, right across the water there. He wrote this hymn, so it's about as close as I could get to Ireland without actually being in Ireland. But we'll cover Ireland in a bit. But he wrote this in, he lived from 1824 to 1908. He was pastor of the Free Bible Church in Scotland for 44 years, 1850, 1894. And he wrote this hymn based, as you see, on 1 Timothy 1:17. And we'll sing it this morning. Like I often said, you don't find this hymn sung in contemporary worship services. Why is that? Because the words have more than two syllables. So this St. Denio over there on the right-hand side, the melody is another variation of St. Denis, who is the patron saint of France. Now, how that got over to Wales and then over, I don't know. But anyway, I'll work on that. We're going to sing all four verses. As we look forward to St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, Patricius was his given name at birth, after in a Roman sense, because he was from Scotland, and they that time was being run at the 4th century, I think it was. Rome was a big influence in that part of the world, and he had a big influence, of course, as we know, but there was another generation a few centuries after him that, from Ireland, because of his influence, Christianity was prevalent in Ireland, and Ireland sent missionaries all across Europe in the 700s, and a big thrust. And this next song, it dates back to that, the melody does. Number 562, Be Thou My Vision. And it's probably the oldest hymn in our book in terms of the melody. And it's very popular. It's stood the test of time. And this hymn is replete with titles for God, King of Heaven, True Word, Great Father, High King of Heaven, Ruler of All. These are sprinkled throughout this hymn. And vision is not only what we picture in our mind, but what we strive for, our motivation. That's our motivation. So we're going to sing all four verses, Be Thou My Vision. You know, this melody seems to resonate across generations. And I think one thing that does, you know, it has fourths, a lot of fourths in it. Can you play a fourth for us? Can you play a C and an F together? Yeah, see, that's kind of a big in the Irish idiom. It's called a fourth. And that tonal quality. And I've noticed that seems to resonate even with young people. There's something about it. So we'll sing all four verses. There'll be a little transition after the third verse into the fourth verse. That was good. Thank you. Okay, at this point in the service, Joe has asked me to speak a little bit about what my impressions were of the conference, so I'll add a little bit to what Joe said. Joe's a Chafer Conference virgin. That's the first time he's been there. But I've attended a number of times, and I plan to keep going back. I think I missed a couple years during COVID, But each year, I meet more people. And that's one of the things about it. You meet more and more people whose names maybe you've heard over the years, listen to theme tapes or Robbie's tapes, and you see some of these people like Jody Brown. You know, he started Glenhaven Youth Camp and the mission in Belarus, I think. So he's kind of a world traveler in our circles. He's been around. He's there. I see him. So it's good to meet him and see him again. Let's see, there's Dan Hill, another missionary we support. He's there, he's been around a long time. He graduated with my brother at Dallas Theological Seminary, and with Herman and Dave Chavon and Todd Kennedy from Spokane. These are all in that same group of people. Seems like every few years there's a group, and I know Robbie graduated with Tommy Ice, and let's see, I forget who else. That the guy who led the singing, Dave Whitelock, and a few others. So it's fun. I kind of picture it in one way. When you see everybody there, and there's hundreds, there's, you know, over 100 people there, and I'd say only half of them are pastors. Most of them are just people like me, or, you know, interested in the Word of God and what's going on in our movement, if you want to call it that, the dispensational movement. And so it's kind of the next generation of those, what themes started. In my mind, I think about, you know, what the legacy of Bob Theme was, is that he brought theology to the pew. He took it from the textbook, encapsulized it, and brought it so it's accessible to the congregationalists in the pew. And so we see the next generations building on that legacy. So Chafer now is up to, let's see, I wrote down 174 students. And a few years ago, I remember George Meisinger, when he was here, like in 2007, 2008, and they had moved from Orange County, the Orange Curtain, Orange County to Albuquerque, they didn't have any students because they lost everybody and nobody knew was signing up. But now they're back up to 174 as of last fall of 2024. So they've really built up quite a bit. And one reason is because they were one of the first ones to start going with online classes. So you have a worldwide student body, as it were. And so they're well equipped to do that. Most of the students are older. They've already have jobs. They have families. So they're not able to go somewhere for 4 years to get their degree. They have to stay where they are, and this enables them to do that. So I was encouraged. And I talked to some of the students there. Some of the students were presenters. And that's bold because, you know, if you're 20-some years old, you're not want to get up there with Robbie or Tommy Ice, who've been around for years and know what's going on. No. But these presenters are mostly in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. So it was a great experience for that. Let's see. Then, and the other thing, okay, so the theme was Charlie Clough's framework series, the impact it's had on pastors and our, I'd say, the doctrinal movement over the years. But it was great, too. It was nice to see a combination of theologians, pastors, and students making the presentations rather than just mainly theologians, which it had been over the previous years. So a lot more involvement from the pastors and the students this year. I kind of picture it like, in a way, it's sort of a small version of what it might be like in heaven when we get to heaven. And after we see Jesus Christ in the initial part of that, and we genuflect and we bow down before Jesus Christ and the Father, to then say, hey, who all's here? And that's kind of what this is like. It's like, wow, it's great to see all these like-minded people there. And there's a lot of enthusiasm generated, and you really get motivated to get out there and study the Word of God. So it's a great experience. So I encourage you to at least go and look and see what they were presenting. And there's some oddball titles, but they're really worth it. You think, what does that have to do? What is that one, Japanese? What influence does the Jewish have on Japanese culture? Like, what? But it added up. The guy was, it made sense. So anyway, check it out. Go online and look at it. I encourage you to do so, and be praying for Chafer because they're a light shining in the darkness out there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Our next hymn, number 354, I Cannot Tell. Number 354, I Cannot Tell. We've sung this before. It's the tune of Londonderry Air, more commonly Danny's song or whatever that was. Danny Boy, yeah, Danny. Danny's song, that was Kenny Loggins or whatever. Danny Boy, Londonderry Air. So, maybe it's jet lag. The joke here is that before we get into the song is that the Italians have their pasta posterior. The Irish have their Londonderry Air. So this hymn is adapted from William Fullerton's poem written in 1920. And if you have the name Ken Bible, I guess you have to come up with something like this, and he did. So he adapted it for this. I've read the original poem. There's a lot of language that wouldn't work in the hymn form. But anyway, he did a great job of converting it into this number 354. All three verses, I cannot tell. Please stand.
Thank you, Hester and Ron. I was scrambling to find a background for the words because I'd forgotten to put the slides together yesterday. So I went into my pictures, and of course, my family, my mom and dad are from Ireland, so I have loads of pictures of Ireland, and I came across this one, and that's our house in Cremorne, County Kerry. That's where my father's from. So I took the picture from Google Maps, and I circled it to send it to somebody, and I've spent a lot of summers at that place. You don't get the full beauty of it there, but it's quite beautiful. So, well, I've sang that tune a few times in the past. Not those words, but it brings back some memories of some Irish pubs. All right, we're going to be in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we'll continue to... we're going to return. On Sunday last time, we looked at the last soil in the parable of the sower. There's four kinds of soil here, as we'll see, that do depict four kinds of hearts. When I first looked at them, I saw it as four kinds of people. Hold on, I'm going to fix this here. I got a guy. I saw it as four kinds of people, but it's really four kinds of hearts. And as we go through it, I'll explain that to you, at least my vision of it. In the first, if we look at verse 18, so hear then the parable of the sower. He says in the Gospel of Mark that he said to the disciples who asked him, or as he was about to explain it in Mark, he says, if you don't know this parable, you won't be able to know the others. And so in the Gospel of Mark, he indicates, he doesn't say it's the chief of all the parables, he doesn't go that far, but he indicates that this is a key, so to speak, to the parables. And there's so much here that especially this transition that happens at this time in history because Israel rejected their king. As Israel has rejected their king, something's going to change that no Old Testament prophet ever saw. And as actually Charlie Clough put it this way, that God is going to take time and stretch it out. And I love that image that the church age is an interim period, like put a parenthesis, like Israel's put on hold for a while until Christ returns. Israel is not forgotten because there are sound, There are literal covenants that are made to them that are based on physical things that must come true. They must be fulfilled. So Israel's not lost. Israel, the church doesn't become Israel. It's just that there's a delay. And as Clough put it, God took time and stretched it out. It made me think of like a piece of bubble gum. He just kind of, or a piece of clay. He's like, I'm going to stretch out time here and I'm going to put the church in there. And so we live in an extremely unique time. And that's why it demands understanding, because it's unlike any other time in history. So the first he says, so in verse 18, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. Remember, and I didn't redo this slide for today, but he uses a pronoun there, you. In Greek, he is emphasizing you. He says, you, he's like almost like he's pointing at the disciples or inflecting his voice. He would be saying here, the language brings it out, that he's saying, you hear this parable of the sower. So for the most part, we're just going to be dealing with the first soil today. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one. Now, my Bible, one is italicized. We'll see why that's there. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So, how does Satan take seed? Well, we know that the seed was fallen by the side of the road. And what happens to seed when it is? It does. There's no soil there. There's no soil at all. It's hard pan, and so it doesn't sink in anywhere. So in the original telling, this is the explanation of the parable. When he first tells the parable, he describes as birds come and eat the seed. Well, of course they can eat the seed. They don't have to dig for it. It's right there on the surface. And yet in this time, when he describes it, he describes it as a heart. Yeah, so he says the evil one snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so he draws a parallel between heart and road. Sown beside the road, sown in the heart. So I think we can easily conclude that this person has a hard heart. This is a hard-hearted person. So when the seed comes in all the four soils, everybody hears, and in everyone the seed is sown. The verb used is always passive when the word sown is used. When the verb is written sown, it's passive. So all four types of heart that he's describing are receiving the word of the kingdom. So that's a grace gift to the whole world, to you, to everybody. That seed, which is the word of the kingdom, is given to everybody. And in all four cases, everyone hears it. But in this case, the heart is hard. So let me give you an example. My first example is textual variance. You'll see what I mean by this. This is a statement from Daniel Wallace, who is probably the Greek scholar alive today. He teaches at Dallas Theological. When I took second year Greek, we used his book. And I wish we had used a different book. But it's so in-depth. It's so huge. Anyway, I won't talk about that. But this is a quote from him. Out of the 138,000 words that's in the Greek New Testament, give or take a few, there are between 300,000 and 400,000 textual variants. Now, what a textual variant is when, if I asked you to copy that down, all of you, a variant is when one of you makes a mistake. So you spell a word wrong, maybe you just write something else. Maybe you're not paying attention and you're doodling. I don't know, whatever. But in all of your papers, so it's I collected them, any difference between that and what you wrote is called a variant. So the New Testament has been copied. It's been copied a lot. And so this is telling us that for every word in the New Testament, roughly around 138,000 of them, there have been at least three mistakes made in copying it. Right? Just divide 138,000 into, say, 400,000. Roughly three mistakes per word. So here's what people will tell you. You can't trust that. You can't trust, do we have the originals? No, the originals are long gone. So you don't have the originals. The copies are filled with mistakes. So people, don't think that the Bible that you're reading is the actual Bible. It's not. It's been translated a billion times into different languages. It's been copied a billion times. And by the way, tons of mistakes have been made when they copied it. So what the Bible that you're holding is worthless. There's no way you could know what Paul wrote or Matthew wrote. Now, in that 30 seconds of me saying that, not to this crowd, I hope, but to someone else, I just planted a seed. And the seed is that the Bible is errant. That the Bible that you're holding is not God's word. So when that seed has been planted, so then when you come around with, here's your packet of seeds, that is, the Bible is inspired by God, and you give that seed. Now, it's not your seed, is it? It's God's. But where we sow for the Lord Jesus Christ in his world, it's his seeds. And we say, hey, do you know about the Bible, how it's God's word? They've already got in their minds that it's not. And they even heard some numbers, you know. They don't remember them, but they are very convincing numbers. And so that's how you can sow, and that's how Satan can do it. If you note in the passage, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. And so in this way, what he has done is he's not going into people's heart. And you say, well, maybe somebody or a young Christian might read this and say, well, you know, while I'm sleeping, can Satan like go into my mind and take away the doctrine that I've learned or the scriptures that I've learned? And the answer is no. These seeds are on the side of the road. They haven't sunk into anything. And they're easily snatched by the kingdom of darkness, by the devil. So what about us? You know, how do we, this is a true statement, by the way. We haven't dealt with it. And this tells us about seeds that take root, right? And that's the fourth soil, those who understand. Do you understand, or do I understand, why there are so many variants? If someone were to present this to us. And by the way, we should have the ability as believers to be good stewards of this truth and to defend the faith. And to give a reason for our hope, as is written in the scripture, give a reason for the hope that is within you, that I know that this is the inspired, inerrant word of God even many, many, many copies later. Why are there so many variants? Well, here's one. The name John can be spelt with two N's or one N. Either is acceptable. So in some copies, you've got Johann with one N, or Ioannis. It's Ioannis. You have Ioannis with one nu, that's the Greek N, or two. Now, that depends on the person spelling it. So you could take those off the table. And some scribes were creative spellers, leaving out a letter here or adding one there, but the word is clear. I purposely misspelled some words here. I didn't do that. You know, that's not I. Plus, you know, we have computers now that put that lovely little red squiggle under your word if you spell it wrong. But back then, they didn't have computers. They're writing these, and you could misplace the Greek I. The letter I is called iota, right? So where do we get the phrase, not one iota? It's from that. Greek has a lot of diphthongs, just like English. A diphthong is two vowels put together that make one sound, like an E-I, right? And you could leave the I out. Maybe you put in an extra one. All those, these spelling mistakes, all fall into those variants, and they start adding up. Why they add up so much is because there are like well over 5,000 copies, more than that, tens of thousands of copies of the New Testament. Some are little pieces of it, some are the whole thing. And of course, as you make many, many copies and you have all of these spelling errors, things are going to happen. Here's another thing, and this is out of Wallace's book. He writes 16 ways in Greek that you can say Jesus loves Paul. And there they are. And of course, he says there's many more. But here's the one thing in Greek that isn't in English, is that the names use definite articles. That's our word, the. Right? So the Greek has an article that it uses in ways that English does not. And so the, but we don't say the Jesus or the Paul. But the Greeks use it. So in the first line, and I'll just go through these real fast, or just to prove the point, there's no article here. In this case, there's that tone, T-O-N, or it looks like a T-O-V. That's an article. If you start putting in the articles or you leave one out, here's another thing with Greek. Word order doesn't matter. So in this line, Paul is written before Jesus, Paulos before Jesus. But you could put Jesus before Paulos. You could put Paul on. It's Paul on because it's accusative. You could put it at the end of the sentence. You can put Paul on at the beginning of the sentence. You can put agapa, the verb, that's third person singular, present active indicative of agapao. And you can put that first. You can put it last. It doesn't matter where you put it. So if a scribe puts agapa first instead of last or in the middle, in fact, there's 16 ways, and every one of those sentences say, Jesus loves Paul, without a doubt. So the meaning of the text is not altered at all. So add different ways you can spell proper names, definite articles forgotten to write them or such, word orders gotten out of order, misspellings, all of them, they all add up to that number. So out of these variants, over 99% of them have no impact at all on the meaning of the text. None. So here's something that we learn from the seed that Satan plants and the seeds that God plants. And hence the word understanding. To explain this properly, we had to spend about 10 minutes talking about it. This is called textual criticism. And people, they get their PhDs in this. This is a lifelong study. But we at least needed 10 minutes to explain it. But the statement, if you just say this and read it and say, the Bible's, you can't know it. Satan's seeds are spoken quickly and don't ask any questions. They're always like that. False doctrines are always like, no, you don't need to know anymore. That's the truth. Just accept it. Don't ask any questions. So as we come to understand, or try to understand the word of the kingdom, it takes time. It takes study. It takes going over it again and again. And that's why, and sadly, a lot of Christians don't know a whole lot about it, because it takes a commitment. And here's the thing, you know, there's some very important aspects of the scripture that tell us you have to become a lifelong student. And one of those is, he's the king and you're not. You have to submit to him. And he says here, you have to understand the word of the kingdom. You have to submit to that. Submit to it means that you bow to it. That it is always my authority. And I must know it deeply. And as you grow, those roots from the seed. See, once the root is planted, Satan can't take it. You don't see in the other soils that Satan takes that one and then takes that one. He doesn't. In the shallow soil, it sprouts up quick and then it dies. Satan didn't take it because it did implant. But in that second soil is the person who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back. That's the second soil. I was really into it for a while, but then problems came, issues came up, I got, life happened, and so I kind of forgot the word and I turned back. In the third kind, the soil's just deep and fine, but there's other things competing with the word, thorns. And so these, as Jesus described, are my cares for the age and the deceitfulness of riches. And because of them, the word is choked. It can't grow. And once we understand the word of the kingdom, we're not going to be concerned about the earth's riches. Do you know why? Because the riches, the economy of heaven is not based on earthly money. That sounds pretty obvious, right? But does heaven have an economy? Every kingdom does. And it ain't money. There is a care about the kingdom, and it is not of this age. So as the world around me is maybe falling apart, am I falling apart because my nation is falling apart? And it may be. Well, I say no, because I'm a member of a different kingdom whose foundations cannot be shaken. So here's what, and I've been accused of this. I'm jumping around a little here, but I had this guy, very secular guy that I know. I won't say who he is. He's not here. But he's looking out the window one day at it's early spring, and it was a very warm day, warm and sunny. Now, for most of us, we're very excited about warm and sunny in early March. And he looked a little downcast. So I said, "What's up?" And he's like, "This global warming, I don't know." Now, the thing about these progressives who have this religion of global warming is that if it was an exceptionally cold day in, say, June, you never hear them go, "Oh, man, thank God global warming isn't real and that we're good." But no, it's very biased. So then I said to him, he's downcast. I was like, "Well, My heart is at ease. I said, you know, no matter whatever happens here on earth, when my Lord returns, he's going to make the earth perfect. And he got very uncomfortable. And he said, you know, it's not that I want to sit here talking theology with you. He knows I'm a pastor. But he said, why is it that Christians don't care about the earth? And there is the seed. It's just same thing. You say it. Christians are waiting for Christ to come back, so they don't care about the earth. We live in the imminency, right? I meant to say this about the Schaefer conference. It's a premillennial, right, dispensationalism, which was wonderful to be in the midst of, because lately in this world, the amillennialist view, if you know what that is, the amillennialist view is that there is no millennium at all to come, and that this is it. The church is the end. Once Jesus returns, history's over. And so even the amillennialists will accuse the premillennialists of being uncaring about the world, because we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. We don't care about the people or the planet. And that is a seed that is false. It's easy to tell people, hey, Christians don't care about you or your backyard or your grass or your trees. That Christian neighbor of yours would love to come over and just burn down all your rose bushes because they hate them. All right, that's a little extreme. But, of course we care for the world. It's God's world. He made it. Of course we care even for our government. Because God made government. Mankind didn't invent government. God made it. And he gave it to us as a gift. Of course we care for it. Of course we care for souls, because Jesus told us, go out and make disciples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, we care for them. But what's also true is that if, and I will say when, this world burns, that is not going to break our spirit, because we're not of this world. See, so it's what happens with the false seeds is that they're overly simplified. You see that? Even amillennialism is overly simplified. It's overly simplified. How can there be a stretching of time and the putting in of the church, and then there's a rapture, and then there's the coming of Christ? And by the way, there's got to be all kinds of, wait a minute, you know, how does the tribulation start? Like the day of the rapture? Is it the next day? Is there a week later? You know, like, how does this all happen? And what people say is, well, you know, I need it linear. I need it linear, and I need to explain it all. And that's an issue. Guys, you are not going to get God's plan linearly, nor in a simple explanation. There's some things that are simple and easily understood. Not everything. And certainly not the outpouring of time. That is not a simple thing. And especially in the West, we like linear, we like chronological, and we like simple. You know, something you can put in a spreadsheet. That's what we want. Okay. My notes are out the window already, so we'll skip them. Go back to Genesis. So let me show you something that's not linear. And what was really neat about the conference and a part of Charlie Clough's work, which is, as Ron said, is built upon and built upon, contemporary with Kernel Theme and others, is the use of Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 is a foundation for all of time and everything that is comes and everything that comes subsequent, it doesn't tell us everything about it. It's just a foundation for it. So if you look at Genesis 6, this before the flood, you know, why do we have the flood? Let me skip to this. Is now kingdom. Before we read that. No. Let's read that first. 6:5. Now, people are allowed to, somebody at the conference estimated that there are 8 billion people on the earth at this time. I don't know how they got the number, but there's a lot of people. And it makes sense. People are living to be hundreds and hundreds of years old, and they're having gobs of kids. Population's going to increase very rapidly. In 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So God brought the flood. He says he was repented, or he was sorry that he had made man. But he preserves Noah and his family, as we know. But then comes the covenant with Noah. So Noah lands the boat, the ark, and God makes a covenant with him. If you look at 9:6, he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And this passage reveals to us that even fallen man, you are in God's image, that life is precious, and that if you commit murder, this is murder, this is not killing in, say, self-defense or in the military, but if this is murder, and the Hebrew word bears that out, by the way, that capital punishment. So now to have capital punishment, you need someone to enforce it. And so this is the institution of government. Now, who made government? Man? Did we all sit around and say, hey, you know, a whole bunch of us, we're competing for resources. We keep killing each other and taking each other's wives. And so we're not having a lot of babies. There's not a lot of genetic diversity here. So, you know, we need to make a community. And we need someone to rule it and make laws so that we don't get in each other's way. No, we didn't do that. Can you imagine people being smart enough and actually working together to develop a government? Of course they didn't. So God gave man government to control him. Now, we didn't all turn out great, as what happens in the next chapter in Genesis, but it did limit what happened back in Genesis 6, which is mass violence. So that's the institution of... So now go to 10:5. That's the institution of government. Now in 10:5, we have the genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And in 3:5 it says, "From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations." So you see the word nations there and different languages, according to their language. So God not only gives government, but God made nations. We didn't make nations, God did. And so he separated us. So that's what I want. You know, the word kingdom now is the dignity of a king expressed in the territory ruled by him. That's the word kingdom in the Greek basilia, where we get our word basilica from. The dignity of a king. So all of these nations who had different languages are going to have kings as they have governments. And so those kings, they could be good, they could be bad, mediocre. How much territory they rule and how they rule it. You know, remember, if you know the story of when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and she said to him, I heard about the majesty of your kingdom, but now my eyes see it, And she says, I didn't know the half of it. And she attributed it all to Solomon. She's like, your wisdom, which where did he get his wisdom from? Your wisdom, your splendor, your power, the peace of his kingdom. She was amazed. That's the splendor of a king. Now, if you were to go to take a nice summer trip to North Korea, it's a fine place to travel to, right? Especially as a white Christian. And you go into North Korea, you wouldn't, if you walked around a bit and saw the poverty and the degradation and the abuse of people, would you say, Kim Jong, you are a majestic king? You know, of course you wouldn't. So the Basilia, as God made nations, the Basilia, the kingdom, the king and the kingdom has a dignity or lack of. And God established this. And why are we talking about this? Christ said the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is the seed. So now we talked about the linear stuff. So you just read in 10:5 that they have different languages. But we haven't gotten to the Tower of Babel yet, correct? So in 11:6-9, it says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what, this is what they began to do, and now nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there, let us go down and there confuse their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Back in Genesis 10, we already have the languages different. And this is very normal in Eastern type writing. In the West, we want things linear. And here it's not. We get the story of how the languages were confused after we get the fact that they were and that people were in different nations, yeah, which according to the Eastern mind is just fine. Yeah. I just wanted to put that in there because that's another aspect of understanding, you know, this understanding and not a pre-understanding is when I go to the Bible with my own ideas of what I think it should say. And that's a seed that's already been planted, that when you read something in the Bible that goes against your pre-understanding, that's a seed that just bounced off your head like a pebble off a road because you just blew it off. And we must not do that. Now, who's done it? All right, don't raise your hand. I'll just assume we all have. We've all done it. But here we keep coming back. And that's why I apply the parable of the sower, even the first kind of soil, to a type of heart. The Bible tells us clearly that we can act like unbelievers at times. Right? We see, especially in Ephesians, Ron, you quoted Ephesians 5 this morning. And there's also in Ephesians 5 where Paul says, don't be like them, meaning the unbeliever. And if you get a command, don't be like them, it means that you can. But it doesn't mean that I myself am not good soil. It just means at times that I can be hard-hearted. And that piece of truth can bounce right off that hard heart. Fortunately for us, very fortunately, we have a God of grace who says, please come back and learn. And if we keep with our thick skulls saying no, then our lovely, loving God brings out his divine 2x4 and whops us over the head with it somehow. And then we long to come back and to learn. So where do kingdoms come from? Well, we just learned it. And I just had a little bit of fun with this. I wasn't supposed to put the English translation in there. But that's Spanish. which is nice and easy to look up with Google now. Passeme ese ladrillo, and or donnez-moi cette brique in French, and both of those mean hand me that brick. So as soon as God confuses the language and somebody says in a different language, hand me that brick, and the guy says, what? Well, what's going to happen is everybody who speaks, they're not going to have French yet, I understand that, but everybody who speaks French are all going to get together, and everybody who speaks Spanish are all going to get together, everybody who speaks English, because they understand each other. They're all going to get together, and God in His brilliance creates nations. And off they go. So, problem solved, right? The earth is a paradise, because now we have nations. So God is the creator of nations, not man. This is very important to understand. We did not create nations. That's why we need to take care of our own. It's given to us as a gift. We have the greatest one that has ever been in the history of the world. Still is. That last presidential vote showed. Now, regardless of whether you're Republican or Democrat, it just showed that the people still have a voice, meaning the people still have freedom, because the guy that got elected was not the one that the rich elite of the world wanted, but yet he got elected because the people still have a voice. There's going to come a day when we won't. Guaranteed, that's the book of Revelation. And by the way, that end in the tribulation is a nation, a one world nation ruled by the Antichrist. God's got a little, call it a shower for him and his nation. It's the fifth bowl judgment where he pours upon him the judgment of his nation and it turns to darkness. So that's why we vote. We take care. It's important that we know this. God gave us government and God gave us nation. So no, as Christians, even though we know that the Lord could return today, we're not irresponsible, because the truth makes us responsible. It has that effect. God doesn't have to actually reason with us other than just give us the truth. So like one of the things we'll see, and I'm running out of time quickly here this morning, but one of the things we'll see is that when you know, say for instance, to whom can the word of the kingdom be planted? Is it only certain kind of people? Is it only, you know, the smart, the humble? Is it the righteous? But we find out that none of us are righteous. We have that lovely doctrine that all of us are born separated from God and in Adam. Thank the Lord. So therefore, we all qualify for grace. And when you understand that the seed of the kingdom can be planted in whosoever, you know what that truth does? It eliminates all prejudices. Just that truth robbed you, if you believe it, robbed you of your prejudice. So when I am out in the world offering the word of the kingdom to the homeless guy, to every color, I almost said every gender, there's only two, to both gender, to whomever, we all have natural biases that we've been brought up with, some far worse than others, but we all have them. But when you learn that truth that whosoever may come, your bias is gone, your prejudice is gone. God uses the truth to set us free. All right. So out of these nations comes one. And that's Genesis 12. So you know, it follows. So Genesis 11, now that's a break. It's a big break in the scripture. And now we turn to really a new dispensation, which is of the patriarchs, and that starts with Abraham. So the kingdom of Israel, which is the covenants of Israel, four, if you have four covenants, to Israel, there are really five, but one of them is a Mosaic, which is conditional. And that's based on blessing. Either you're blessed or cursed, and whether you keep the law or you don't. But the four covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, which is the land, the Davidic covenant, which is from your son will rule on the throne forever, which we come to know as Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 1:1. And then the new covenant is all of those are unconditional, meaning that Israel cannot break them. Can't be broken. So when an amillennialist says, well, you know, Israel messed up and all those promises were given to the church, that's incorrect. And they have to interpret Scripture non-literally to come to that conclusion. If you, getting back to the seed of the kingdom, when you read in the Scripture, if you just read it plainly, you take it literally. It just, every mind naturally does. Yeah, when you get to flying monkeys, and they don't have flying monkeys in the Bible, but that's what I think of when I think of all the crazy things in the book of Revelation, right? Those guys with the, you know, they got lion heads and long hair and, you know, and a big scorpion tails. You say, well, is that literal or not? Well, you know, I don't think it matters in terms of my biblical interpretation. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But when you're reading about God saying, Abraham, to this land, your descendants. What does the word descendant mean? Your descendants are going to be here. David, your son, is going to rule here for eternity. What does David's son mean? He certainly ain't no Gentile, right? It's someone from the tribe of Judah is a descendant of David. So, you know, when you read it plainly, as God intended us to, you take it literally, as you should. And so now, you have this nation of Israel, the only real theocracy in all of human history, meaning ruled by God. How'd they do? To them was given the law at Mount Sinai. To them was given a land picked, hand-picked by God. To them were given the covenants, the prophets, the writings, the law. And they blew it. They just said, nah, I don't want that. Those false gods are pretty cool that the other ites worship. Let's go to them. They like a lot of drugs, sex, and rock and roll, man. Let's go. And that, basically what it was, they were drawn by immorality. They were drawn by, well, all kinds of things that were not of understanding. So, and then, yeah, God so faithfully brings their king right to them. Jesus Christ comes into the world, comes right to them. And as we read through Matthew, where we are now, they said, finally, once they are really cornered by his ability to do miracles, they say, you do miracles by the power of the devil. And he said, that is it. But he's very clear with one word, generos in the Greek. This, it's tautos generos, or tautos generos. This generation. I'm not rejecting Israel. I made a promise to them. I keep my promises. This generation, you are not going to receive the kingdom. You have rejected your king, and you won't receive it. And this throws a complete wrench into human history. Hence the parable of the sower. Because of this change, the church now, which he called the mystery to you, he said to his disciples back, let's go back to Matthew. I know I have to close right here. I was so very pleased to be at this conference for many reasons. I thank Ron and Karen for getting me to go and inviting me to go, is being able to sit before other pastors and seeing them, you know, with their prepared lessons, and they all went over time. All of them had to be told. You know, you could tell they're looking in the back, and someone's going, you know. I loved it. Look at verse 11. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. Why not? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the King. But the disciples and you and me, as slow as I am as a believer, I'm like a spiritual turtle. It's terrible. I hate it, but what are you going to do? I'm late to the party, but I made it. Is you have been given the mystery of the kingdom. It's been given to you. And he says then, to them it has not been granted, because they rejected him. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. That's deeper roots of the seed. You're going to understand more and more and more as time goes on. Sometimes we're in an awful rush to know more. That's a good thing. That means you love him and you love his word. But it takes time. And he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Do you know where else Jesus says these exact words? In Matthew 21, in the parable of the minas. And he gives to one guy 10 minas, to another guy he gives 5 minas, to another one he gives 1 mina. The guy with the 1 mina hides it away in a handkerchief and says, I was afraid of you, so I didn't invest it. I just kind of got rid of it, and you know, here it is. And Jesus says the exact same thing to him. He says, take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10. And the people hearing are like, that's not fair. And he doesn't respond to that, just like a good king shouldn't. And he says, whoever has, more shall be given. That's why it's so important for you and me to have this understanding. This age is so different than all other ages. But it is so different because it is built around the fact that we, as born-again believers, are regenerated in the way that we are new creatures in Christ. We're members of the kingdom, and the kingdom's not here. We're members of the kingdom. We know the King. The King lives inside of us. We understand slowly, sure, but we understand the way of the kingdom, the way of the King, the beauty of things like agape love and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit. We understand this, and yet we live in a world where most people could care less about it. And Jesus said, now go and tell them all. Right? Like, well, I told a bunch of them. None of them want to hear it. And he says, keep going. And live it so that when you tell it, they see it in you. What an age. What an age. So as we know, he said to us in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. We don't make the kingdom. We don't improve it. We don't even hasten it or delay it. It just is. And when it comes, it will come. Our goal is to, by faith, understand it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the grace that you bestow upon us through your word. We're so grateful, Father, to you for the truth of things, and that you provide us, Father, with these words of the kingdom and knowing your plans for history and our place in it. May, as we continue to study this chapter, that our hearts would be open and believing to the things that you reveal. Help us to understand them, Father. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, yeah, I went a little late, so thank you, everybody. So let's take our offering, and then we can let you go. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the time we have to give to you this opportunity to give. And please, Father, we ask that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, the offering's over and like real quick. So thank you, everybody. Let's pray and let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the time we have together to have had together to worship you, to study your word, to sing to you as terrific hymns. Thank you, Father, for the blessing you have bestowed upon each one of us and to all of us as a group. To anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I'm here to offer you that salvation, which is only through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the only salvation, because Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the Son of God who came to earth as a man, and being completely human, fully human, he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. So he died for your sins. If you believe upon him, what he has done for you will become yours. He will give it to you as a gift. But you have to hold out your hand and take that gift. So it requires faith. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for all things. Bless this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.